John chapter 18, verse 33, the Word of God says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." And together, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." And let's pray. Lord, help us as we discuss something that's so very basic and yet in question in our world today. And I fear that when humanity becomes unhinged from thy book, from thy truth, there is no end of foolishness that it will not consider or believe. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us as we look at your book today to learn the truth about the truth, and that we would know what truth is and how to find it and what to do with it, so that we can save ourselves from this crazy world and help those that need to know the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's an amazing portion of Scripture that we just read. Just let me bring you up to date on the context. Jesus had been in his public ministry for about 3 years. The Jewish leaders were getting increasingly frustrated with him, because as he would expound on the truth of the Word of God, and it was different than the religious truths that the Jewish leaders had been teaching, the Jewish leaders were losing power and fame, and Jesus was becoming more powerful, more famous. And of course, his message resonated with the people because it was the truth. He was the truth preaching the truth. How could it be any more powerful than that? And so the Jews, getting more and more frustrated with him, finally they made their move. They had taken him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had brought him before themselves to condemn him, but they wanted him to die. And the Sanhedrin, the group of Jewish leaders, didn't have the authority for capital punishment because they were still part of the Roman nation. And so they took Jesus to Pilate. He was the Roman authority in that area that had the power to put Jesus to death. And so we see that at first, Pilate didn't want to be bothered with this at all. They came out and they came to Pilate, and Pilate said, "Look, you guys deal with this. I don't want anything to do with it." And they said, "No, because we can't put him to death." So Pilate, although he didn't want to deal with this situation with Jesus, neither did he want a problem with the Jews. So he said, "Fine, bring him in and we'll judge him." But as Pilate is talking to him, he begins to sense that this man's not done anything wrong. Matter of fact, the whole trial was a sham. They had literally paid people to lie against him, but nobody bought it because the testimony of Christ was so airtight that he had not done anything wrong. Pilate begins to talk to Jesus, and he said, "I heard you were a king." And Jesus' response was, "Is that what you think? Or is that what you heard?" Whoa. You see, never forget that it's what you think about Jesus that's going to determine your eternal destiny. It doesn't matter what other people think about Jesus. It matters what you think about Jesus. What say ye of Christ? And I'm with Peter that says, I believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Savior, amen, of the world and of my personal soul. So Pilate here begins to talk to the Lord, and the more he talks to the Lord, the more frustrated he becomes, and I believe the more convicted he becomes. How can you hear the very words of Christ, the truth, preaching the truth, and not be convicted to your very core? But then Jesus said something that shook Pilate from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And Jesus said this, I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And that shook Pilate. And Pilate in verse 38 saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? This guy's talking about the truth. Is he talking about the Roman truth? Is he talking about the Jewish truth? What is truth? And I believe that this question that Pilate asked is still being asked today by the multitudes. And the discussion rages, what is truth? Is there one truth, or are there many truths? We hear this talked about in our day today. Well, that's your truth, and this is my truth. But wait a minute. Do we each have individual personal truths? Is the truth so changeable? Is it so malleable that it can be whatever you want it to be? Or is there one absolute universal truth that is either believed or disbelieved? The discussion still rages today. Boy, I tell you what, if I was a child in this day and age, I mean, if they had been these discussions going on when I was a kid, man, I would have used that to the fullest. And I could have used it in math class. Because math and I didn't get along. I love science. Didn't mind history except for having to memorize all kinds of useless dates. I know Abraham Lincoln was president. Why do I have to know what year he was president? I mean, come on. He was president. I know a lot of good things he did. But do I have to remember the timeline from all of creation until today? You know, the dates would... But I loved history. I loved science. But math and I didn't get along. But I can imagine myself being in math class and the problem in front of me, 2 + 2 = 5. And the teacher saying, Paul, you got this wrong. 2 + 2 = 4. And I would say, oh, teacher, that might be your truth. But my truth is 2 + 2 = 5. Man, I would have used that in every scenario known to man. Because it really is kind of a crazy thought that we're discussing what is truth yet today. The discussion goes back to, are we going to look at facts, or do our feelings determine what is actually true in our world? You see, what is truth? And today I would want to preach just a simple message entitled, The Truth About the Truth. The Truth About the Truth. Let's look and see what Noah Webster said about what truth is. Here's his definition. Truth is conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Definition number 2. Truth is the state of facts or things. He gives an example. The duty of a court of justice is to discover the truth. Witnesses are sworn to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, you murdered him. Well, that might be your truth. But my truth. What is truth? And Noah Webster says, truth is conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance. not an approximate estimation, but an exact accordance of that which is, which has been, or shall be. I ask this question: is truth relative? Does truth change depending on what country you're in? Does truth change depending on how old you are? Is murder always wrong, or is it only wrong in some circumstances? Is adultery always wrong, or only in some circumstances? Is stealing always wrong, but only when you're middle-aged, because you can steal when you're young and you can steal with your old when you're old? Or is there an absolute truth that is universal and it applies to every man, woman, and child that has ever breathed the breath of life on this planet? Well, as we do in all things, I want to look to God's Word to find out the answer. It's amazing to me how in our world today we're rediscussing things that have been settled fact for thousands of years. Thousands of years. And now we're talking about whether it's true or not. Really? Well, I feel like it ought to be this way. Well, if you want to talk about your feelings, we can do that. I feel like I'm rich. But you don't want me writing you a check. I could write you a check for $1 million right now. I know how to put those zeros on there. But you better not cash it. Well, I feel like. Does feeling override fact? Or is there a fact base, a truth that is constant, never changing? And let's look to the Scripture to find out. Look at Genesis chapter 24. We're going to look at several verses this morning. And of course, you're here at our church. We're not just going to tell you what I think. We're not going to discuss what you think versus what I think. We're going to look to God's Word and allow God to tell us all what to think. Amen? So Genesis chapter 24. When you study the Bible, there is a system of laws so that you can rightly divide the Word of God. We're not going to go into all of those today. But one of them is called the law of first mention. So anytime you want to look up a particular topic or subject in the Bible, there are certain ways that you can go through the Bible and kind of pull out the meaning of things. But it's always interesting to look at the first time God mentions a word or a concept. Because the first time He mentions them is His introduction to the thought, this revelation, if you will, of God revealing what He's thinking and what He's doing. And so when we look up the word truth in the Bible, we see the first time truth is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27. Now, if you know the story, Abraham has sent his servant to go find a wife for his son. And the wife had to be of a certain lineage and a certain descent. And so this servant comes, and look at verse 27 of Genesis chapter 24. And he said, that's the servant, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and," what's the next two words? "His truth." Now, whose truth? The truth of the Lord God. So the first time we see truth mentioned in the Bible, God says, "I want you to understand that truth belongs to me. It's my truth." And I'll say this, I'll just give you five simple points today under the truth, about the truth. Number one, truth is from God. It's His truth. Truth is from God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and go a few books into the Bible. The fifth book of the Bible here, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and this powerful verse. This verse will get you through some hard times, I tell you. Be good for you to underline it and memorize it. And it reminds us who God is while we're going through hard times. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the Bible says, "He is the rock." I like that, the capital R, rock. Dwayne Johnson's not the rock. the Lord God is the rock. And so he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of what? Truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. So truth is from God. Truth belongs to God. And then the Bible tells us that God's revealing himself as the God of truth. God's not a God of sin, which is iniquity, but everything God says, everything God does is just and it's right. Truth is from God. Look at Psalms, the book of Psalms. And I've told you, we're going to look at some scripture today because I want to lay a foundation. In this world today, we are being asked to question what truth is, and even sometimes people will in front of you tell you things and you're like, no, that's not right. The sky is green. Well, no. Oh, it's green. No. Are you judging me? No. You know, are you a skyophobe? No. It's just blue. How dare you say it's blue? That is a personal attack. That was an act of violence that you would defy my personal truth. The sky's still blue. And I don't know what to tell you. We could all pretend like the sky's blue if you want, but we would all be crazy because the sky's blue. Now, we're being asked to reevaluate all of these truths, and even the truth of God is under attack. And my friend, we have to decide what is the truth about the truth. And the first thing we learn about the truth in the scripture is truth is from God. Look at Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86, 11. I can tell by your pages turning that I must not have given you the address like I do sometimes. All right, so let's look at it. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. It's his truth. Look at Psalm 119. And you want to learn about the truth, Psalm 119 is a great psalm to look at it. Mentions the truth a lot. And of course, Psalm 119 is the psalm about God's word. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 142. Psalm 119, 142, the word of God says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is what? The truth. Was this the Jews' truth? Is this the Romans' truth? It's the truth. It's the truth for everybody, everywhere, every time. And God's not shy about what the truth is. Look at the same chapter and verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are what? Truth. So we're talking about the truth about the truth. The first thing we have to know is truth is from God. Society doesn't determine what truth is. Popular culture doesn't determine what truth is. Scientists don't determine what truth is. You know, it always blows my mind how scientists want to pretend like they are objective. And all you have to do is read them for about 5 or 10 minutes and you find out they're not objective at all. They ought to be. The honest ones try to be. But folks, we cannot delegate the discovery of the truth and take that from God and say, we don't believe what God says, so you need to trust me and my polls and my this or my that. No, truth is from God. Old scientists used to say this, old-timey scientists. I'm talking about guys like Louis Pasteur and the guys that had real discoveries. Their idea of science was to figure out how God made things. They said, there is a God. We want to figure out what God did, how he did it, so we can give God glory. The idea of science today is, let's figure out how things are happening in the absence of God. You cannot explain our world in the absence of God unless you go back to a faith-based supposition. Well, our faith is stronger than your faith, but our faith is based on the truth because it's what God said. All right, I said number one, truth is from God. Let me say number two, truth is absolute. Oh, did you get that? Truth is absolute. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're moving fast today, but I want you to keep up with me. Gospel of John chapter 8, and look at verse 44. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to the Pharisees. Ye are of your father, the devil. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? See, when it comes to God, it's all about the truth. It's not about your opinion. It's not about what you think. It's about the truth. And you can accept the truth, you can reject the truth, but it is about the truth. We find that Lucifer became Satan because he didn't want to abide in the truth. And he said, I will be like the Most High. And God said, no, there's one Most High, and he's not you. But see, even Lucifer himself decided not to abide in the truth. Truth is absolute. You decide whether to accept it or you decide whether to reject it, but the truth cannot change. Look at Romans chapter 1. I keep going towards the back of your Bible. A couple books in, Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Boy, don't we see that today. You ever notice that the smarter someone gets in book smarts, it's almost like the dumber they get in common sense? My wife and I, we've seen doctors from here to Rochester, Minnesota at the Mayo Clinic. And the more degrees they have behind their name, it's like the more ignorant they get in just common sense. It's like you might know about this or that, but you forgot how to talk to people. It's crazy. And I'll tell you this. Our education system, much of it has been overtaken by godless atheistic philosophies. Your kids sit in school every day and they don't just learn about arithmetic and reading and writing. They learn a worldview that is being taught them from the very beginning, and it concerns me. Why is it that the longer someone is a part of education, the more godless and immoral they become? Is that because they get smarter, or is it because they've just been under that type of tutelage for so long that they get trained out of common sense? And I'm for education. I have a college degree. I spent more years in college than I wanted to. I've passed every class to get all these degrees. But listen, friend, I want to be educated about the truth. It's scary what our world's becoming. But let me say this. Many people professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look at verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So watch this. They begin focusing on the creature more than the creator. They begin giving, oh, look at this beautiful sky. Look at the beautiful sun. Isn't evolution wonderful? And it's like, wait a minute. How'd you go from the guy that made all this to worshiping what he made? If I write my wife a love note, and she takes that love note, she says, wow, this love note is something. I cannot believe what a good job this note did. This paper is exquisite. What pen was used to write this? This paper. Oh, the paper. It's like, hey, time out. Why are you so caught up with the note? That's from me. And I feel like that's the way God says. He said, listen, I've given you so much evidence in this world. I've given you so many reasons to look up and praise me that you get all caught up with the creation more than the creator. Look, skip down to verse 25. Look at verse 24. We need them all. Wherefore God also gave them up through uncleanness, up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So God says, okay, now in Romans chapter 1, you see a downward progression. As soon as you start taking God out of the equation, man morally begins to degrade in every way. Because God is righteousness. God is truth. As soon as you become unanchored from that, there's no telling where mankind will go. Thou shalt not lie. Why? Well, because God said, oh. Thou shalt not steal. Why? I need it more than they do. Well, God said. As soon as you take God out of the equation, what are you going to do with the rest of it? And there's an interesting discussion right now among atheists trying to assume that you can be moral outside of God. It's a foolish construct because morality comes from God. He is righteousness. Look at verse 25. Who, watch this, these people that disregard God, who changed the truth of God into a what? A lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I want you to look at me. The truth is absolute. As soon as you change the truth, it becomes a what? Lie. It's no more truth. So it's not my truth and your truth. It's God's truth and my lie and your lie and his lie and their lie. But it's only his truth. Now, we can change it and shape it however we want, but does it stay truth? No. If I believe a lie, does it make it true? No. I could think I can go jump off the Newport Bridge, and I'm going to fly, man. I could get news cameras there. I could get people, and I could say, look, I'm going to fly. And I could jump off there, and I would drop like a rock. Can you imagine this much mass hitting that water? It'd be the greatest cannonball the world's ever seen. I'd probably go splat right on. But see, we say, well, Pastor, that would be delusional. Exactly. But we're living in a world that gives credence to delusion rather than tell people lovingly the truth. The truth is absolute. If you change the truth, it becomes a lie. Let me throw some hot button words at you and see if you get mad at me. How many genders are there? How dare you say that? Here's what happens. So I was listening to some people talk and I said, okay, let me just see where these people are thinking. How many genders are there? Well, is there three? Is there four? Here's their answer. We don't know how many genders there are because gender is a spectrum that you can be anything you want between male and female. Furthermore, it's not a decision you make once. They believe in something called gender fluidity, which means I can be something one day and feel like something the next and feel like something the next and feel like something the next. I think there's an awful lot of good people that look at the situation and say, obviously there's people who are hurting. Obviously, there's families that are suffering. So maybe we'll just, okay, maybe the gender is a question. But then when you allow them to define what they want you to believe, you very quickly get to the place where it's like, hold on. You lost me. Because I know that's not true. Now, I may not be sure about this or this, but I know it's not that. So why don't I just go all the way back to what God said? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, have ye not read that in the beginning God made them male and female? I'm just going to let God decide, and I'm going to believe his truth. Now, wait a minute. There are people that would call what I just said hate speech. That I would be committing an act of violence by simply stating, I believe what God said. This is where we come unhinged. And it's like, what? Excuse me? I'm the crazy one? Let me throw another one at you. And this one, don't get mad at me. Just let me learn to have a conversation with someone. Amen? What about abortion? We know a baby is a baby when it's born. I think we all have to agree to that, right? Baby's born, it's a baby. At what point from the time between there is nothing to the time between you have a live baby in a hospital room, at what point does that become a life? Now, there's all kinds of different thoughts. Some people say, well, at 20 weeks, because there it's scientifically proven that at 20 weeks, a fetus, and I love how they change the name so that they dehumanize. It's a fetus. It's a zygote. It's an embryo. At 20 weeks, a fetus can experience pain. So we believe that abortion after 20 weeks would be unlawful. There are some that believe until the very moment the child exits the womb fully, you can take its life and it be okay. Third-term abortions are literally where they would birth the baby's head, kill the child with its head out, pull the rest of the baby out of the womb, and that's considered okay. Now, what percentage of people in the world do you think would say, yeah, I'm okay with that? Very, 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 very few. But see, they get lost in the gray area between, well, you want to give the mom choice, but then someone else says, well, what about the baby's choice? Amen. People get all lost. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, we don't need to go into all the verses, but Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And God says, spiritually speaking, there is never a baby born that I have not decided it be born. It's already a person before it's conceived. That's God's view. Now, you may not agree with that, but don't get mad at me for believing what God said. And I'll tell you this. And again, you're going to get mad at me, but let me just tell you the truth, all right? We're talking about the truth today. Most abortion, I challenge you to do the study. Most abortion is a form of birth control. I'm expecting a baby. I'm not ready for it. I can't take care of it. I'm not in a place in my life where I want a baby. Well, you say, well, what about the instances of rape? What about the instances of there's a known birth defect? I'd be happy to talk about all those things, but can we agree that abortion for birth control is not a good idea? And what usually happens is people won't even agree to that because they're so steeped in, well, this is my truth, and I know a story, and my own life, and my own daughter, and I had a friend who... Take the emotion out of it. What does God say? The need for abortion would drastically decrease, if not disappear, if we went back to a moral society where people enjoyed the marriage bed in the confines of marriage. See, you can't say that nowadays because people get so angry. And I think about the Apostle Paul when he says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, let me say this, and I always have to say, if you've had an abortion, my heart hurts for you. Because I'll tell you this, I've only met one woman my whole life who is glad they had an abortion years later. Almost in every case, I have women weeping and crying. They hear cries in the night. They remember the cold steel of the table they were laying on. They remember it is traumatizing. But I think that we would have a lot less trauma in those ways if we would tell people the truth up front. Lovingly, kindly, but the truth. Y'all okay? Take a deep breath. Deep breath. All right, what about the gospel? There's only one way to heaven. People get mad about that. There's only one way to heaven. That's what God said. It's not what I said. That's what God said. And so we live in a world that wants to deny the very facts of life. Some of you need to breathe. We all okay? We said, number one, truth is from God. Number two, truth is absolute. Let me say number three, truth is universal. Look back at Psalms 100. And let me say, if you've had an abortion, boy, you need to get God's forgiveness for that, but you need to forgive yourself. I want you to hear what I'm saying. You need to forgive yourself. And the good news is that all those little babies that are taken before their time, they go to heaven. And I've known many, many people that have, under bad advice or terrible peer pressure, they've made decisions that they regret. But one of these days, if you're born again, you trust Jesus to save you, you're going to enjoy eternity with your little babies. They won't be babies then, amen? But we can help people with that. Matter of fact, we can help them a lot more with the truths of forgiveness and redemption in heaven than we can with pretending like it was never a problem in the first place. Look at Psalm 100. All right, Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth, All right, Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. And let's read this last phrase together. And his truth endureth to all generations. Now, wait a minute. That means God's truth that comes from God, not only is it absolute, but it's universal. It wasn't just good for the first century. It wasn't just good for thousands of years ago, B.C. It was good for then and the next generation. It's good for us now. If Jesus tarries, it'll be good for the next generations because God's truth endures to all generations. Furthermore, look at Psalm 117. This is good. You could memorize this chapter and say, I memorized a whole chapter of the Bible. And so you can memorize a chapter this week, amen? And it's so close to Psalm 119, I mean, you can make it sound really good. Well, Psalm 117, a two-verse chapter. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Why? For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth for how long? Forever, praise ye the Lord. Now listen, it's important to understand that truth was settled before there ever was an earth, before there ever were people. It's not a generational truth. It's not a cultural truth. God's truth is true forever. Amen. Forever. And so that brings great comfort, but it also brings a great sobriety. Every person in every culture, in every age, will be judged by the same truth. Look at Psalm 96. God's truth is absolute. Psalm 96 and verse 13. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Now, wait a minute. This is so important to understand that everybody, everywhere, in every age will be judged by the same truth. God's truth, truth comes from God. God's truth is universal. God's truth is absolute. Here's another verse for you. I'll just read it. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So people say, well, I just don't think that that's wrong. Well, you don't get to decide what's wrong. That's right. Well, my conscience is okay with this. Your conscience doesn't matter. Because your conscience can be changed over time. Your conscience can learn good, and it can be seared or desensitized over time. Have you all known somebody over the years that, boy, they would never have done this in the past, and now they do it every day without thought, or they do it often, and it's like it doesn't even bother them? You see that in your own life. The first time you do something or you do something wrong, and it's like, boy, I shouldn't do this, and oh, I feel so bad. And the next thing you know, you're doing it, and it doesn't even bother you anymore. The conscience is flawed. It's a tool given by God, but it can be learned. It can learn and be informed by experience. And so, but we know that the truth of God is universal, it's unchanging, and it's that which will judge us. So let's move on, and we'll finish up here. Hope this is a blessing to you. I mean, this is powerful stuff if you'll just learn it and believe it. Back to the verse we looked before, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Now, wait a minute. We know that God, the truth comes from God. We know that truth is universal. We know that truth is absolute. But now I want to remind you that truth is available. See, God says, I'm not a God that's far off. I'm a God that's near. You have access to me if you want it. You have access to my truth if you want it. Listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God. Now, wait a minute. What is truth? How do we find God's truth in 2018? We find it in God's word, right? God's truth is available. And we find it in God's word, and we find that in the Bible that you hold in your hands. Now, listen, this is why people get frustrated, because we don't just believe you can go buy any Bible off the shelf and it's all the same stuff. The truth is, there's so many different Bible versions out there because they're all different. And I'm telling you that there are some books that carry the name Bible on the cover, and they've been so messed with, they've been so changed, it would shock the average Christian for you to know how little regard some of these publishers have for God's Word. But we believe the marketing program, well, it's just easier to understand, this is a better, it's updated. No, it's different. And the book that I personally trust and that we recommend, the King James Bible, it's not been messed with. They say, well, it's been changed over the years. The truth is, those are more typographical changes. If I have an old 1611 King James Bible in my office, and the F's look like S's, and the S's look like F's, it's more the typography. And they say, well, there's all these changes made. No, this Bible has been left alone. And thankfully, every great revival that America has ever known has been through this book. The great churches have been through this book. I don't need a new Bible. I'd rather learn a few extra definitions. What is iniquity? What is thee and thou? All of those things. I would rather learn a few different definitions and have a Bible I completely trust than to have a Bible that I'm worried about it's been messed with. And I've got a sermon coming up about four reasons why I believe and use the King James Bible. I think it'll be a help to you, because there's a lot of things that people don't understand or have ever been told because we have not learned the truth. But having said that, the Bible, God's word, is the truth. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. James 1:18, of his own will he beget us with the word of truth. See, God is associating his truth with his book. Look at John chapter 17, Gospel of John chapter 17. Just in case there's any doubt, John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer. Boy, I recommend you read that later today even. And God lets us in on a beautiful prayer between the Father and the Son. Well, look what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Well, what is truth? Thy word is truth. And so God's word, or God's truth, is available. And we have it here in the Word of God. Listen, this is why I compare everything to God's Word. You and I might disagree, but if I have a question, I'm going to go to God's Word to figure out. I want to live according to God's Word. Since truth comes from God, since truth is universal, since it's absolute, then I know that if I live according to God's Word today, that I can have a good life and live according to His truth. Now, here's what the world says. Oh, so you're going to go back and wear robes and sandals and all of those things. It's interesting, the world wants to reject the truth of God's word and then pull out all the cultural situations and use those as kind of straw men. A man said, well, I'm going to go back and live the Old Testament. So he literally went around and wore a robe, and he wore the sandals, and he ate according to the old Levitical law. And all I thought of when I read that and when I saw a little clip of that is I thought, that guy doesn't know the Bible. Because if he knew the Bible, he would know that the law of God, the truth of God, is absolute, is universal. The principles of what are right and wrong, what are good and evil, last forever. And thy word is truth. Let me tell you this. We've got an election coming up. People say, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? And I usually say something like this. I'm a Christian. And they say, no, I mean, politically, what are you? And I say, I'm a Christian. You know how I vote? I vote according to the Bible. I want to know what this guy believes or what this lady believes according to what God says. The closer they are to what God says, that's who I vote for. The further away they are from what God says, those who I don't vote for. And I encourage we get so pinned in and so hemmed in our little groups that sometimes we forget to look at what our group actually is believing. I want to compare why do I pastor a Baptist church? Because this is what God says. And this church is closer to this book than anything else you're ever going to find out there. I'm not a Baptist because that's just what the school I went to or that's the church I got saved in. I'm a Baptist because I study this book and I see the Baptist distinctives played out in this book. And I say, boy, that I want to be a pastor that believes this book. I want to be a part of a church that believes this book. When the average Christian chooses a church by where they feel most comfortable, or they find a church that says, well, this church believes what I already believe, so I'll feel comfortable there. I want a church that's going to tell me the truth.
Amen.
If I'm wrong, I don't want you to be kind and say, okay, great, buddy, and then go ruin my life or my family. I would rather someone lovingly say, hey, look, here's what God says. My whole life has been changing my mind and agreeing with God up to this point. That's been my whole life. And that's what Christian growth is I'm going to change what I think and what I know, and I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to agree with Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I let him teach me what's right, what's wrong, how to live. Let me say lastly, look at this great. We're in John chapter 18. Look at John chapter 14. So we find that the truth is available in God's word. We also find the truth is available in God's Son. Look at John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The truth is available in God's Son. If you want to see the very embodiment of truth, the truth wrapped in human flesh, it's Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The truth is available. And I tell you this morning, if you want to go to heaven, it's available. You just trust in Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the truth of how we all go to heaven. Let me just say lastly, and I'll just mention this one. Lastly, truth is compelling. Truth demands a decision. Some of you are sitting here today and you say, boy, I believe that. And some of you are sitting here today and you say, I don't know if I believe that. But what you're all finding out is that truth is compelling. Truth demands that you pick a side. You have to. Every time the truth is given, a choice must be made. Acts 28:24 says this, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And thus it is with every time the truth is said. There will be people that said, boy, I believe that. I will change my mind and I will believe that because that's true. And then there will be people that they'll say, I just don't believe that. Sometimes they don't believe it because the truth doesn't give them permission to do what they want. Let me read a verse to you. You can write it down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because that they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Here's what that verse is saying. Some people won't believe the truth because the truth doesn't give them permission to do what they want. If you believe the truth, you're going to have to make some changes. Why are you sitting in church on Sunday morning? Because sometime in your life, you believe the truth that you ought to be in church on Sunday morning. I can show you all types of Bible verses about why that's true. But there's all kinds of people that should be sitting here this morning and they're not. You know why? Because they've rejected the truth that they ought to be in church on Sunday morning. You're everybody here today, you're either saved or you're lost. If you're saved, it's because there was a time that you heard that you were a sinner, that your sin demanded judgment and eternal separation from God and hell, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin, was buried and rose again, and if you ask him, he'll save you. And you said, you know what? I believe that. And God says, I forgive you. But maybe you're sitting here today and you say, I hear you. I don't believe you. And that's your choice. But what you found out is the truth is compelling. Truth is from God. Truth is absolute. Truth is universal. Truth is available. And truth is compelling. And this morning you heard the truth about the truth. What are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, thanks for the truth this morning. Thanks for allowing us to discuss the truth in church. And boy, there's so many churches, even in our community, where they wouldn't touch some of the things we mentioned today with a 10-foot pole. But Lord, I believe we ought to be honest with people. I believe we ought to give people the truth, and even lovingly and kindly, but sincerely and faithfully. And Lord, I thank you for everybody that's here today under the sound of my voice, and I believe that you've gathered a group of people here at Curtis Corner Baptist Church that we want to hear the truth. I pray you would increase our ranks. I pray as we go out and we talk to people about the Lord that there will be others that will believe the truth and want to come to a place where they can hear the truth, and that we can all begin to make personal changes and judgments based on the truth we hear in the Word of God. And Lord, I know that your Word has changed my life, that I am so much better off than what I used to be because of the truth. I'm a different man because of the truth. And Lord, I pray that as the truth goes forward from this place, the church is the pillar and ground of truth, your word says. I pray that as the truth goes forth from this place, that others would believe it. And Lord, we'd not get discouraged when others believe not, but that we would just keep preaching the truth. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. At our church, we give an invitation. This is your personal opportunity to think about what God said to you this morning. My prayer is that I'm speaking to your ears. God would be speaking to your heart. Are you a believer of the truth? Do you want to know the truth? I recommend that starting today, if you haven't started yet, that you start a journey searching for the truth. I want to know what's true. I want to know what God says. If you're here this morning not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven, by putting your simple faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whatever your need, at the invitation, we stand and we allow people to come forward to the altar. If you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you. Maybe you've got something you want to pray about. Let me warn you of this, Christian. Satan's going to constantly in your life try to get you to, although you believe the truth, he'll try to get you to act differently than what you believe. And boy, that's a danger. Let's do our best to make sure our actions are in harmony with our beliefs. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open. If the Lord spoke